I'll stop singing. Don't worry. Good morning, Chapel family. How are you? Good morning. Another beautiful day God has made. I'm Bill. Welcome. If you're a guest with us today, we're so happy you're here. There's a little connection card in front. If you want to fill that out, let us know. If you've got a question about your faith or about the chapel or anything you'd like to follow up on, our ministry team would love to follow up on with you. Be happy to. A couple quick announcements. We have a men's breakfast, guys, coming up next Saturday over at the Salvation Army. Be a wonderful program. It's a $5 cost, but a delicious breakfast. You got to get signed up for that. So you can use that QR code, right? QR code. Well, can you sign up in the back? Are you doing? Okay, you're doing that too? You get a better meal that way if you sign up in person? All right. Or on the website, so please. Also, next Sunday, a special day, and it's always a blessing when we have a baby dedication day. And so there is that's a moving deadline. So if we have any deliveries this week, you'd still be eligible for next Sunday. All right, so we'll keep that in mind. But the men's breakfast is a deadline for that. It's wonderful. The day at the chapel here, it's a really historic day. So we've gone to three services. We had a great crowd at 8 this morning at the 9:30. I got to keep them straight. And now at 11. And I asked Pastor Allen, I should have brought him an energy boost, you know, because he's going to do three sermons for us. But he says he's ready. He's not a coffee guy. I'm a little worried, but he's got plenty of energy to get us through this third service. It's a blessing for an 11 because, you know, the 10:45, I'm sorry, we were late once in a while. And it's like, if you're late for the 11, then we'll have a prayer group for you, right? There's got to be a reason. All right, Mal and the team's got some wonderful worship to lead us in. Pastor Allen with a call to worship. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. Well, that's right. My name's Alan. I'm the pastor here at the church. Warm welcome to you if you're a guest and new with us. I see a few new faces and glad to have you here. We're going to read from a call to worship this morning to begin our time worshiping the Lord. But want to have a quick announcement. I know some of you are curious about how the giving phase of the Legacy of Life campaign that we did September, we sort of set aside as our internal giving phase. And I just wanted to take a second just to tell you how proud I am of you as a church. So if you remember, for a couple of reasons. One, not only the amount that you've given, but two, just the way you've done it. If you remember, I mentioned at the beginning that I want you to continue to worship the Lord as you would with the finances God has given you through your tithes and offerings. And then I said, if the Lord should put upon your heart to want to make a special sacrifice above and beyond your normal worship in order to help pay for a future building as our church grows and as our ministries demand it. And I just want to tell you, I've seen that. I've just seen the tithes and offerings stay strong, even as you have given above and beyond towards what I believe God is doing here in Medina through us. And so I'm so proud of you, church, and I think you should hear that. You have given $5 million, and when you combine that with the $2 million mortgage that we're open to taking, we're at 70% fundraised towards that building. So that's praise to God. Yep, praise to God. I know, but I just want to thank you for your generosity and what you've done. And as a pastor, well, the team will come up, come back later with some of the next steps. But as a pastor, this part gets me excited, gets some people nervous. But, you know, this is where you really begin to see the Lord provide in ways you never even expected or thought of, right? As we start praying for that next 30% to give us over the hump. So anyways, would you stand? We're going to worship our God this morning, who is good and deserves to be worshipped. This comes out of Psalm 33. You can hear a couple instruments mentioned, the lyre, the harp. Well, we got a guitar, we got a piano, we got the drums over there. You get the idea. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, and praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap, and he puts deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be.
Thanks, Alan. A double good morning to you. Just wanted to say thank you. Today is my first day back. Thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for all your encouragement. A special thanks to Mary Jo and the team for filling in so wonderfully and sacrificially in my absence, and it's good to be back. And love to sing praises with you this morning as we lift up the great name of the God of wonders, the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's sing together. Famous hymn called This Is My Father's World. As you guys know, this last month has been, I don't know, probably a lot of different adjectives, crazy, just a lot of people left wondering, just curious what's going on, and I think as we sing this song, we need to remember God still has us in the palm of his hand. This is still our Father's world. He holds all things together, even when things seem crazy, even when things seem out of control and we're left wondering what's going on. God is still in control, and this is still our Father's world. We're going to sing, Let Me Ne'er Forget. Let's not forget that, chapel, that this is our Father's world, and we can trust that his plan will come to fruition. Let's sing together.
This is my Father's word, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings, the music of the spheres. This is my Father's word. Rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, is never wonders brought.
Let us not forget, this is our Father's word.
This is my Father's word. Oh, let me ne'er forget. And though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's word. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God brings the people back. Is my Father's word, the soil of our sin. Creation knows, oh God alone, delivering us from within. This is my Father's word. And so we set this up by grace through faith, our lives to save and sanctify until he's done. This is my Father's word, and all will be made new. Darkest days will pass away, and he will make his dwelling place. Our darkest days will pass away, and he will make his dwelling
seated.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in one place, he says, blessed, most happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we sang that song, right? And I think we all feel that groaning, the brokenness in the world, and that which isn't the way it should be, and we groan and we hunger and we thirst deep within for righteousness. And the problem is that sometimes the most frustrating moments is when we see not just the problem of the world outside of ourselves, but that deep within us, there is a frustration at our own inability to be perfectly righteous, it seems, and the frustration that builds there. When Jesus came, he came as a physician, he said. He says, I'm a doctor. I've come not to heal, not to minister to those who are healthy, but to come to those who are sick. And sometimes we come to church, I think, a little bit like we need to put on a face for others. Everything is okay. Everything is good. I've been perfectly righteous this week. And we know that's not true. And I don't think we need to pretend it is. Right? The church in many ways is a hospital for those in whom are suffering from the struggle of the old life. To know that Jesus is transforming you, to be encouraged, and to have an opportunity for your sins to be forgiven. We're going to read out of Psalm 32 for our time of prayer today. And as you read this, as I read this psalm and you hear it read, you'll hear King David recognizing his own need to confess his sin to God. And you'll hear the joy that is in his voice to know that he can be forgiven through Jesus. Would you read with me? Psalm 32, it says, blessed, most happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. So I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me in my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you in prayer, grateful for your immense love for us and the mercy for which you have made available to all through Jesus. Thank you that when we rebelled against you, sinned, hurt others and ourselves, and contributed to the brokenness of this world, thank you that though that angered your wrath and your justice was demanded, you sent Jesus to die in our place so that your mercy, your justice may be satisfied with him on the cross and that we may receive your mercy towards those of us who repent to confess our sins, for those of us who have believed in Jesus. And so it is, God, with that in mind, that we as a church come to you now to confess our sins this week. God, your spirit is within us. It convicts us. Your hand is heavy upon us. We want to hide. We want to blame. We want to run away. But God, thank you that you won't allow us to live in such misery of guilt and shame. God, you have called us to bring our sins into the light. And so I pray, God, would you help us now as a church to so be honest with you about the things this week, this month, for which we are not proud of, knowing that you have already promised through Jesus to forgive us of such inequities. Church, go to your God. It is an amazing thought, God, we admit, that when we sinned against you and death is what we deserved, you in the person of Jesus, God, came to die in our place. And indeed, you have offered us forgiveness, a cleansing, white as snow, that our sins cast far from us. And so, God, we join with David in the psalm, rejoicing and glad and shouting for joy of your immense love and kindness towards us. Church, in your own language, as you pray to God, would you thank him for his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness towards us? If you're new to prayer, it's just talking with him. You could say, thank you that you have forgiven me in Jesus. Give him a word of thanks. Thank you, God, that one day our hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fully satisfied. Until that day, God, in complete dependence and trust in you, Father, we ask that you would help us to live for you. And grateful, Father, that you pick us up when we stumble. We love you. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand? Let us continue to worship our God.
To behold our holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is worthy of all our praise.
He who was before there was life, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him, Jesus, Son of the Messiah, the Lamb of the Lord.
He who died with sinners and saints, the one who healed us.
behold him.
Let's lift our voices, Chapel. Holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive all our praise.
Holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise.
We get to the part now where we turn to God's scriptures with the goal, obviously, to behold how God has revealed himself in his Bible. We're starting a new series. It's in the book of John. Would love for you, church, to join me in John chapter 1. If you're a guest this morning and visiting and don't have a Bible but would like to be given one, we love giving those out. Does anybody like a Bible? Happy to get it to you. Amazon takes like 2 days. I get it to you in 5 seconds. Who wants a Bible? Anyone? All right, they're on the back table if you decide to change your mind. You know, it's been fun the past couple weeks. We had 3 services. The Lord God seems to be pleased to be bringing people who are interested in the faith to our public worship service. You know, at the 4 weeks ago, we were worshiping together with about 320. Last week, we saw 50 extra folks come in to come and worship with us, about 370. And as I met with some of those individuals who were new, and I see several new faces here this morning, when I spoke with them, a lot of them, one, they were looking for a church home. They had been neglecting the worship of God for some time and felt convicted that they can't do this life alone. They need to do this in a community, and God has given the church as a blessing. You're never alone. God is with you, and he's given his people to do life with. And I've also seen individuals who, they wouldn't call themselves Christians, but they're interested. They have questions. They're not sure. And if that's you, you're in good company. And I'm glad that you're here. We're starting a book. There's 66 books in the Bible. We're starting one named John. And whenever I speak with someone who's sort of got these spiritual questions, they're beginning their spiritual journey, I always encourage them to begin with John. It's one of the 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in John, that tell us the life and ministry of Jesus. And so I point them to John. Well, I've decided to go ahead and study John. And so if you're here and you've been joining us and you're one of those 50 new folks and you're beginning your spiritual journey, I want to introduce you to this God that you're seeking. See, I used to feel like I needed to, out of love, talk to folks and convince them that there is a God. But I've come to realize that's actually not necessary. In conversations with folks and then through the reading of scriptures, just come to realize that everybody knows there's a God. deep down inside, we know there is something more than us through a couple different reasons. One, when we go for a walk and we look at God's creation, I mean, everything reflects his glory in the sense of the grand oak trees, the great lakes and the waves, the beauty of the fall leaves changing or the sun setting and rising and the colors that gets displayed in the sky. We see a beauty. We see an organization. We see the fine-tuning of our world, perfect to sustain life. We look at the stars at night and are amazed. And then our telescopes say it's not just little dots in the sky. There's vast galaxies, other planets, other stars, other moons, immense space. And we see the organization and we see the beauty in it. We look even at the human body and the intricacy of the human cell and the mechanics within the cell, and we just intrinsically know this didn't happen by accident. I mean, those that are good at math know the chance of all that is just absurd. It's a mathematical absurdity. It really is. But we just know something made this, something intelligent, something creative and powerful made all of this, made us. And then also, the Bible tells us that within all man, God has given a conscience. It testifies that there is indeed such a thing as good and bad. It convicts us when we're not doing something good, and it tells us when we're doing something right. It's supposed to help navigate. There is no need to convince people that there is a God. We know there is. God has made it plainly obvious. There is a powerful being that creates things and expects from us a discernment of good and evil. The problem is, Scripture says, is that mankind suppresses that knowledge. They suppress it. Well, why? Because if there is a God, one, that's a very fearful thing. That there's someone so powerful that can create all of this that I can't control. And isn't it true that within each of our hearts, that temptation to want to be our own kings? We don't want to be told what to do. It's not just a teenage thing. It's not just a toddler thing. It's not just folks in the... It's every generation... We don't like to be told what to do. We want to be kings of our own lives. And so if there's a God, it threatens that autonomy. It threatens that ability to do so, particularly if he has expectations of us. We suppress our God, but we all know there is a God. As much as we try to suppress it, there are moments when that truth realizes itself and we push it back down. No, that's nonsense. It's made up. It's fairy. No way. Why do you have to work so hard to convince yourself of that? It's true. And perhaps you're one of the folks here who are beginning your spiritual journey because you've come to terms with that. And the question now in your mind, along with a plethora of other questions, where did I come from? What is all this about? Why are we here? Where am I going? What happens when we die? Is there a God? How can I know him? And I think in the midst of all that question, you, in your spiritual pursuit, you are trying now to know this God. Can I know the God that made me? Can I know the God who has the answers to these questions? Are there even answers to these questions? God is not a God that just sort of created all that, put a lot of work into, and thought into creation. And then sort of just took the timer, set it down, and said, I'll be back when it's done baking. That's not what he did. He's not some far-off God, uninterested in the affairs of men. God has made himself known to his people, who he made in his image, because he loves us. And the scriptures say he wants a relationship with us. It's what we were made for. It's in our best interest to be in a relationship with our God. And so this God has not been far off, and he's not hiding. You don't have to meditate on a mountain to find him. or look really, maybe somehow I can find God if I... He has made himself known. He has expressed himself in ways that we can understand. He made the mouth. He made ears. He gave us the ability to write and to read. God knows how we communicate. The God who created all things can certainly come down and condescend to our level to communicate to us in a way that we can understand. Does that make sense? And he has done just that. Join with me in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the prologue, the introduction to the eyewitness account of Jesus' life. John was a student, a disciple of Jesus's. He was, in fact, one of the main three, Peter, James, and John, who was sort of in Jesus' inner circle. John wrote this gospel so that we could know Jesus and understand his ministry and who he was as a personal eyewitness. Disciples of his whose works have survived, Irenaeus says Polycarp, he was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And it was written that John wrote this probably sometime in later in life in the city of Ephesus before he was exiled. But John is writing so that we can know and believe that Jesus is that anointed one that was foretold and is the Son of God. And so we're going to study verses 1 through 5 here. It's interesting, right? He doesn't come right out and say Jesus' name. Do you see that? We don't get Jesus' name until verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We didn't even know that this Word was a human being until verse 14. Do you see that? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John waits until the end of his introduction to really begin to introduce that idea. He starts off in verse 1 and 5 with this description of Jesus as the Word. And that's going to be powerful for us. If you were a Jew and you knew the scriptures, as soon as you would have started reading this one, "In the beginning was the Word," immediately would have thought of Genesis chapter 1. John wants us to know. Listen, some people have started with Jesus' ministry. Some people started with the virgin birth. Some people started with the prophecies and genealogies of Jesus. I'm starting with before there was even anything created. Because that's where we have to go. If you want to know Jesus fully. In the beginning was the Word. Here's in Genesis chapter 1. You'll notice a similarity. This is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, what? God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's already a connection that the Word is God before he even specifies that in the next couple words here. But already the connection. In the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We get some Trinitarian language. And God said, He had a word, a message. Word means message. You speak words when you want to talk to someone. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, right? This is day one. Notice the connection John brings in about light and about life, which is all part of the creation of what's going on here. This word spoken by God, you notice in verse 3, all things were made through him, the word, and without him was not anything that was made. This word, who we would come to know as Jesus, was there before creation, in whom through everything was made that was made. There is nothing that was made that did not have to be made through Jesus. He says it positively, and he says it in a negative sense. We got it, right? Jesus was an integral part of creation, and he was before creation. In verse 1, we also learn that this word had an interesting relationship to the Father. The word was with God. That means there's a distinction. You have God and you have the word. But then it goes on to say, but the word was God. Wait a second. I thought there was a distinction. Not as much as we thought. And suddenly you begin to see the Trinitarian language of our Christian God. That he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I only know what it's like to be one being in one person. There's a couple voices up there. But I still only know what it means to be one being in one person. Did I say that? One being, one person? That's what I meant to say. One being, one person. But as we study Scripture, we begin to realize from the language that our God is much grander than we are. Well, I haven't spoken any mountains into existence. And he consists of one being. There is one God, Deuteronomy says. We worship God alone, one God. God is one. There is one being. But within the Godhead of that one being, there are three distinct persons. So we see at Jesus' baptism, we see the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending in the dove, and Jesus being baptized. We see in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. We see references throughout Scripture of each one of them being referred to as God. And that's important. Here, the Word had a relationship with God as separate persons, but was part of the one being of who God is. And we see that being spoken by John here in profound language. Just a quick word, because sometimes they knock on your door. A Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door. Right? There are some doctrines of Scripture that you must hold if you want to consider yourself a Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians because they do not believe Jesus to be God. And they change the Scriptures to fit their theology. And here is one of those Scriptures, that's why I bring it up, that they change to fit their theology. When it says that the Word was God, they change it to the Word was a God. And try to say that it was some kind of divineness. God-ish. They believe he's an angel. So maybe some super angel. But they change what the Greek clearly has as a definite predicate, which is the Word. It's the Word was God. And that is clear in Greek. The scholars are clear with that. But they change and put an A in there to fit their theology. Now, maybe in their translation with the experts, they made a simple mistake. And we can be gracious to mistakes, right? But the rule in Greek would have that say the Word was God. They changed the rule for this verse. But the problem is that they keep to the rule throughout the rest of the book. It wasn't just a mistake. they purposely did not follow the rule here because of their made-up theology and twisted this particular verse. Jesus is clearly God. And we don't need to depend just on this verse to prove Jesus is God throughout Scripture. Remember in John with Thomas, he touches the hand, he says, "My Lord and my God." And he worshiped Jesus, and Jesus accepted worship. You worship God alone. When Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, the people in Lystra wanted to worship him. He ripped their clothes and said, "Men, we have a nature like yours. Don't worship us." When John was being shown things by the angel in Revelation, future powerful things, John wanted to worship the angel. And the angel said, "No, I'm a servant like yours. We don't worship angels. We worship God alone." Plenty of places. I just think that's worth saying because maybe you come from that background, or maybe you've had someone knock on your door to bring clarity to you. The Jehovah's Witness cult is not part of the Christian umbrella. And this is one of the reasons, because they twist God's word to fit their theology. And I think it's worth you knowing that. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Clearly, John is trying to get across that this Word is divine. That Word is divine. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. In him was life. In the light of men. When they would have first read this, I'm sure it had creation connotations. But by the time they would have read this book the second time, they would have realized that these are motifs that John is introducing here that's going to be replayed and shown over and over again. This is just an introduction. John's going to prove throughout the account why these things are true. And we'll realize that the light and life of men here is not just creation, but redemption. Not just born the first time, but the call to be born again to new life through Jesus. And the darkness has not overcome it. Certainly, light shines in the darkness. You turn on a lamp, the darkness flees, and there are moral underpinnings to that teaching. The Word is how God expresses himself. It's how we speak. Now, we self-express by speaking to one another, right? Writing letters to one another. It's how we communicate to one another. We text one another. Is that correct? It's how we communicate. God knows that. So God communicates to us that way. Now, something's interesting here. Have you ever been listening to somebody, perhaps online or on the radio, and you have a certain image of what they look like? And then you meet them, and they're different? Like Bill, who's on the radio. You hear his voice. Is that what you thought? You didn't think he was that good looking, did you? Have you ever had that experience? Even though the voice, you're on the phone, that is a nice way to communicate. It is good. We can learn. We can hear the voice. But isn't FaceTime so much better? You can see him. What's better than FaceTime? In person. Isn't it when you sit across from somebody? So much communication is nonverbal. So much of what we say and do, and it's just a better way. Have you ever been texting somebody and somebody got the tone of what you were saying all wrong? I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. Grandma's not yelling at you. She just left caps on. I'm sorry. God wants you to know him. He's not hiding. He's not far off. And that is why he has communicated to us in ways that we can understand. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1. And those prophets spoke to us, and some of the things they said were written down for our benefit today. We read books, we learn things, right? So here's, we got a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. They delivered God's word. Thus says the Lord. Why? So that we can know him, that we can know what's going to happen in the future, so that we can know things about ourselves. But what does it say here? In these last days, he has spoken to us by whom? His Son, the Word incarnate. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. You get a theme here? Through whom also he created the world. Notice this. The Son, Jesus, the Word incarnate, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The exact imprint. When the disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father, what did they say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says to the Father, I have made you known to the people. Jesus came for a more full revelation of who God is. That is not to imply that somehow, why we make mistakes in communicating, that God's word is somehow insufficient, fully sufficient. But in Jesus, we get a more full and clear picture of who God is. Because we can read, they would have seen, and we can read their accounts on how he talked to people, what he taught, how he understood the Old Testament, what he said was going to happen in the future, what he said about us. We can see how Jesus interacted and what he did and how he performed and how he talked, right? And why we can't hear his voice now. We have faith, right? Where one day we will have sight. We can read eyewitnesses' accounts of who he was. John writes this gospel so that you would know who Jesus is, so that you can know who God is. And here's the thing. When you sit down with someone across the table or in their living room, say you go on a date with a loved one, or you go to visit someone, you sit in the living room. Why do you converse? Why do you talk on a date? Some don't anymore. They just text on their little phones over there. But why do you talk? Why do you go and visit with someone and sit in their living room and have a conversation with them and visit? Why do you converse? Do you do it just so that you can check off a few cool facts about the person? Be a bit silly, wouldn't it? No, we do it because of the relationship. We want to know them deeper. We want to understand who they are, and we want to be known by them. Isn't that right? Married couples spend time talking over dinner, or perhaps before they go to sleep, and they have conversations because there's an intimacy there that you're building, that you're maintaining, that you're salvaging. But you talk and you communicate because you want to know someone, not just know facts, but to know someone and to be known. Your God, the God who made the heavens, has come down to earth for a lot of reasons, one of them, so that you can know him on a deeper level than you thought possible. There's such a distance between me and God. I could never fathom knowing him and him knowing me. You don't understand. He has condescended to our level. It brings him joy to do so because he loves us so that we can know him and be known. If you are here and you don't believe in God, you don't want to believe in God. Perhaps you're here because you've begun a spiritual journey. You have questions. Is there a God? What is he like? Who is he? I'm excited that you're here. I hope that you would continue to be our guest and visit, because we're going to study the book of John. We're going to study the eyewitness account of Jesus' life, and you will get a glimpse of who God is. You will see him in the person of Jesus, because he has made himself known. I hope you can pick up a Bible from the back if you don't have one. Read John yourself. But God has come so that you may know him. His word, his self-expression of divine origin, has drawn near to you. Will you open the door? Will you let him in your living room so that you can converse and get to know each other? Can I pray for you? Father God, for those who are beginning their journey in faith, who are beginning their at least spiritual journey and asking questions, thank you, God, that you are a God that has made yourself known to your people. You are not hiding. You've written down your expectations, your character, who you are, what you call us to, where we came from, what it all means, where we're going, what is a good life. Those answers are in your word, and I am grateful that you did not leave us here to wonder about, but shone a light and life into our hearts. God, for those of us who have walked some time with you in faith, I look forward to how our church will grow in our intimacy with you through the study of this, through the study of your word recorded for us, the eyewitness of Jesus. And God, that is our prayer. Would you grow our intimacy with you? Help us to know you on deeper levels, God, not just the sake for facts, not just for the sake of facts, but for the sake of the relationship that you have given to us through Jesus that we will enjoy forever. We love you, God. And we are so grateful for your love for us. Church, if you agree with that, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to close our service, we are going to, first of the month, we're going to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. So, skipping ahead in the book of John, sorry, spoiler alert. Jesus so loved the world that he gave, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that he would die on a cross for our sins. The night when he got betrayed, he instituted what's called the Lord's Supper, a way for Christians to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, right? To rejoice and to celebrate what he's done for us. So they're going to begin passing out the elements. If you're a believer, please take one. Please take one, the cup and the bread, and then we will eat those together in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. If you're not a believer, it's a wonderful time to consider. Do you know God? Do you have peace with God? Because he has come to make peace with you. So on that night when he was to be betrayed, and he was eating the Last Supper with his disciples before his crucifixion, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And towards the end of the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father God, thank you. Thank you for the remembrance of what you did for us. Jesus, on your sacrifice on the cross, we are grateful for the forgiveness of sins of which you have offered to us. We love you. Amen. Well, church, take a few minutes to consider the things that were spoken and taught on today, and we'll sing one last song in worship to our God.
Love to invite you to stay in chapel.
Do
course, is a question we must all answer. Are we willing to surrender everything to the God who made us in order to follow him in his calling on our life? And for those of us who have answered that call, may we daily surrender everything to him, our King, who has made himself known and loves us. If you're beginning your spiritual journey, know at some point it has a decision point on that road. What will you make of Jesus? And I pray that as we study John, you will get the glimpse of the glory that he is as God divine in human flesh. Go in peace, church. If you're new, love to meet you in the back. Spend some time with one another. Love being with you.